Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12, the first 24 verses. Now, I have to tell you, most everybody in this room may not realize where I'm headed when I get into that, but there is a certain someone in this congregation, this family, the minute I utter those words, I cut my eyes and smile. Because she knows this all too well because she thinks David is the greatest. Her favorite. But 2 Samuel 12, we're going to do the first 24 verses for the sermon, as the way it's written in the bulletin is the way I told Diane to write it. Given up. Regardless of if it has an apostrophe or a G. Given up. 2 Samuel, verses 1 through 24. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord says. "Out of your household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will live with your wives in broad daylight. You did this in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How are we going to tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground, After he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went out, then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and ate. The servants asked him, "Why are you acting that way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that that child is dead, you get up and eat." And he answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, and I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live, but now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son. They named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. May God add his blessings to this story, this truth, this wonderful part. Let us seek him. Father, as we prepare ourselves to hear these words, let them be strong, true, and to the heart, and upon the mind. Let us learn from them, grow, and the words that you have given today be spoken in truth and earnest, and convincing us to follow you always. In Jesus' name we pray, and his children said, Amen. Now, good heavens, that's 24 verses of a hammer. How in the world does that work? I have always fancied myself as someone from another world, another time, another realm. I'm often told I was born in the wrong time. Now, I agree with that. I should have been born, about 1830. Yeah. That means by 1860, I'd have been 30 years old, and I'd have been wearing my brand new gauntlet gloves, with my fresh pressed bib overhauls and my cotton wicked wool shirt, and I'd have my fancy brand new bandana on, my hat turned at a jaunty angle, pipe sticking out of my mouth, and left hand on the throttle of a high wheel wood burner, tearing across the prairie. Get out of here! Woo! Woo! But I submit to you that I am also from another time. See, I was one of the knights at the round table. Yes, sir. Boy, I've loved all that stuff. Reading about King Richard and all the knights and forsutheth, and I shall run of you through it. One of the books I haven't read in years, and I love the book. If I say the name Rowena and the Black Knight and Cedric, the book would be called Ivanhoe. Oh, yeah. Every boy ought to read the book Ivanhoe. Yes, sir. It's got everything. Ivanhoe was a genius novel. If you don't know the story, pity on you. But today, you're lucky to be in my presence, of which I will tell you the story of Ivanhoe, who was cast out from his father's house. Ivanhoe believed in right, and he saddled himself up. He became part of Richard the Lionheart. That ought to be my name. Paul the Lionheart. Most people say Paul the Ham. But this is the story of Ivanhoe, and it's got everything in it. It's got romance, and it's got sword fighting, and it's got great play. And you know the story of Ivanhoe. Ivanhoe wound up in a contest. He was trying to gain the hand of Lady Rowena. And what happened? He gets wounded. And he meets who?
Rebecca.
And she cares for him. And he continues on his conquest. And he meets up with someone called the Black Knight. Everything is in that book. And the story goes on. Well, you should read the book. There's jousting and sword fighting and loving and kissing and treachery and... Then this guy wants to, look, this guy wants to marry this girl, but she don't want him. She wants to marry this guy. And old Ivanhoe's out there just trying to right the wrongs of the world and save the kingdom. And he's wounded and he falls in love with Rebecca, and Rebecca and her family become what? On trial. And during a moment when Ivanhoe had given up, the Black Knight enters the picture. Oh, I can see it. Pulls his hand down on that big shield, pulls that shield away. And who's underneath that helmet? Who's under there? Well, it should have been me. I have that look. No! The king. The king. And together they go forth. And at the very end, I got to reach it. And at the very end of the book, when all hope is lost, when they're trying to escape, and when his love is lost on trial and running from the law, fearing persecution, Rebecca and her father plan to leave England for Granada. Before leaving, Rebecca comes to bid Rowena a fond farewell on her wedding day. Ivanhoe and Rowena will marry and live a long and happy life together. And Rebecca is saved. And the kingdom lives happily ever after. Man, that's good stuff. Say amen. They don't write stuff like that anymore. Not even for the great one, John Wayne. And yet, the story behind Ivanhoe is the one that gets you. It's the story of Sir Walter Scott. Sir Walter Scott was an incredible writer. He was an incredible countryman. He loved his Scottish heritage. You should go and learn about him. But the one thing that you will learn about Sir Walter Scott is that when everything fell on him, he gave up. He gave up. In 1825, the banking crisis smashed worldwide. You see, a lot of people, when they talk about the Great Depression and the Great Recession, they only ever hear them talk about the day that the bubble burst in 1929, right? That's what everybody knows. But do you know that in the 1800s, there was a depression and recession as great across the world? And Sir William Scott, who was rich and invested, lost everything. How much? Well, he lost, today's money, about $11 million. And that wasn't the only thing. His wife became sick, Lady Charlotte. She was dying. The king had even come to his rescue. I'll pay off your debts. And he said, no, I give up. And so between 1826 and 1832, he produced 6 novels, 2 short stories, 2 plays, 11 works or volumes of nonfiction, and in addition, a journal and several unfinished works that you can view today if you ever get over to Scotland, which, you know, if you have a pastor that you really like and you think he ought to get something really nice. Scott's health was failing. He undertook a grand tour of Europe and then came home to Abbotsford and died September 21, 1832, buried with Lady Charlotte. He died owing money, given up. He died owing money. That's not the end. The works that he had continued to sell and grow and sell, and his son took over the estate, and within, I think it was 22 months of his death, Sir Walter Scott's debts were paid. He had the attitude, I'm giving up. All right, ready? It's okay to give up. It's okay to quit. It's okay to give up. It's okay to quit. Now, by show of hands, I've got you right where I want you. I know what's coming out of my mouth next, for the most part. But I've got you right where I want you. How many people are now confused with what I just said? Put your hands up. It's okay to quit. It's okay to give up. You're confused, right? Say amen. Paul, that's not how we're supposed to talk, right? I'm telling you it's okay. I'm telling you it's just fine. I'm telling you that it's okay to give up and quit. I do it all the time. And I get mad, I give up, I quit. Let's go back to the scripture for a moment. Now, there's a whole lot that you can do with them 24 verses. And being as that we only have about 3 hours today for me to do it, I won't get through all of it. There's so much in those 24 verses. Everybody knows the story of David. Tell me about David. Yeah, he's the one that picked up the rock in the stream in the creek bank and hit that big fella in the head and killed him, right? Yes, that's David. That's David. Walked up, cut his head off with his own sword, carried his sword back. That's David, right? Little ruddy-faced boy, tan, little handsome guy, little fella. When they put all the armor on him, he could barely walk. That's David, right? Leo, come here a minute. Get up here. Now look, I want to show you something. Just so you understand. Right here. What's taking you so long? Right here. All right, right here. David? Goliath. You get it? You ever throw a rock at me, boy, and I'm telling you right now? Listen now. Do you understand? Little David does all this great thing. Everybody knows that story. And everybody knows how he came back and how Saul the king got bent out of shape because David was so wonderful and David did all this stuff. And oh, why don't they sing songs for me? Saul, you had your chance and you blew it. And David is God's child. Gives it all to him. What happens when you get everything you want? You're never satisfied. There is a song by Confederate Railroad. My head went out of my moment. The song is called Daddy Never Was the Cadillac Kind. I don't sing the song because I can never get through that dumb thing. But the synopsis of the song is a young boy living in the hills of Kentucky. He wanted to have a big fancy car and everything, and Daddy lived simple. And when he was old enough to get it, he went out and bought a car, and his daddy never wanted to have nothing to do with it. And he turned a corner in time and grew up and became mature. And in the line, in the song says, now I'm grown with kids of my own. It took a few years on my own. The more I give them, the more they want. Of course, then the end of the song, and I can't even talk it. So find the radio and listen to it. You want more? Now we're going to switch to David, the human. Chapter 11 talks about how after one of his battles, King David was tired, walking around on the roof of his house one evening. That sounds kind of funny in and of its own, doesn't it? You ever caught me up on the roof of my house walking around, you'd put me in one of them jackets and ties in the back, wouldn't you? What are you looking for? I don't know. Tractors? So they catch him up there walking around, and as part of the story is David sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And he decides, I'm the king. I got to have that. And so he finds out, well, she's married to Uriah the Hittite, one of his best fighters. David says, well, I'm going to take her. Send Uriah to the front. We got a battle going on. Put him up there. Have him lead the charge into the hardest part of the battle line. Uriah gets killed. Bathsheba becomes David's. He thinks he's done okay. Had a man killed to get that woman. They have a son. Enter Nathan. Chapter 12. Nathan comes in and tells him a story. You got a farmer over here. He's got about 10,000 sheep and 50,000 cows. Right? He's farming about 500,000 acres. Got brand new tractors. Got a big fancy barn, all that stuff. Down the road from him a piece is Farmer Jones. Farmer Jones down there has got about 10 acres. He's got one milk cow that only gives milk once every other day. And over here on the side, he's got this little baby lamb. And that thing is perfect. He got it brand new, bore it out, washed it off, raised it, bottle fed it, brought it in, let it in the house to eat at the table, sleep in the bed with the kids. Now, I'm a farm boy. And there was times when I would try to bring a calf home. Well, that never worked out too well. I even tried to bring one in the house one time. That really didn't go over big. And I would imagine that some people would have brought lambs in the house with them. I remember we used to bring the baby pigs in, the piglets, and keep them in a box. And they'd been there grunting and making me hungry. But this was his prize. This was his lamb. This was the family member. Super farmer has a guy come to him. Big fancy rich fella comes to visit with him. Let's eat. I can't take time to kill one of my animals. They're far too valuable. I'll be right back. He just marches down the road and takes the lamb, kills it, feeds it to the stranger. David gets angry because David's the king. David's in charge. David's the man. You find out who that is, and I'll take care of this mess. I'll make him pay back. I might even kill him. Then Nathan says, in that story, you're the rich farmer, and Uriah had the sheep that you took. When you read that story, when you get to that line, the role is suddenly reversed. David is Goliath. Think about that for a moment. And Nathan is David. Nathan, little prophet, little short fellow, small, diminutive. David's not big in physical stature, but David is the king of Israel and Judah. He is it. He has everything. Nathan has to stand up to him and tell him, you messed up. You sinned against the God that gave you everything. God told me to tell you this. I gave you everything. I gave you Israel and Judah and the lands and armies and swords and battles, and you walked around. You don't even get hurt. How could you do this to me? Brothers and sisters, that part in that story talks about us to the Lord. God says, I gave you my only begotten Son. You believe in Him, and yet He died on that nasty old tree. And you all want to walk around doing stupid stuff in my sight. What am I supposed to do with you? God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take every wife you've got, David, and I'm going to give them to all your enemies. All the men around here, and they're going to parade them around right in front of you. And I'm not going to let the sword leave your household now. You will be washed with blood forever. That's why David never built the temple. And your son with Bathsheba is going to die. I became a father in 2003. It's well documented by them two crazies in the back. I can't begin to imagine. Cannot begin to think about it. The real prospect of losing my child. David melts down. David gives up. He lays down in the dirt. Lets himself just go. And I'm talking disgustingly so. Doesn't bathe, doesn't eat. Just lays in his own filth, wailing for 7 days. God, please don't. God, please don't. God, please don't. And God does exactly what He says He's going to do. And now you got David's yes men. Well, what do we do? 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 He's given up. What are you talking about? Is he dead? Yes. Back to the Bible for a moment. This is the point at which I want to explain something to you. When he asks, is the child dead? Verse 20, then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions, changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He gave up. He quit. They asked him, what in the world are you doing? Your son just died. What can I do about it now? When I was going through what I was going through, I thought, maybe God will take the ultimate pity on me. But He didn't. I had to learn. My child is gone. I can't bring him back. One of the most important verses in that, I believe, is in verse 23, if I'm thinking about it right, where he says, I one day can go to him, but he cannot come to me. That means one day I'm going to die and I'm going to see my son again. It's over. It's done. I give up. I quit. Then he goes to Bathsheba, comforts her, and the most amazing thing happens. God gives them Solomon. So I tell you again, I say it and I mean it. It's okay to be giving up, and it's okay to quit. Let me read these scriptures to you. Don't try to follow along because I'm flying a little bit today. I really probably shouldn't ever drink coffee before church. Listen to giving up. I want you to hear what it sounds like, that it's okay to give up. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives in Luke 22, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to him, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. I'm giving up. Yet not my will, but yours be done. John 19. Later, knowing that all was completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. So I want to separate the two now and bring you back to where I want you to be. There is giving up, and there is quitting. There is giving up, and there is quitting. We look off in the distance, and not too far from now will be the celebration of Easter. Brethren, don't really practice Lent. All things in moderation. But we need to, in these next few weeks, think about giving up. Think about quitting. We need to think about giving up our own hold on our desires. We need to think about giving up our resistance. We need to quit rebelling when we know that God is right. We need to give up asking if he's there when someone is sick. Everyone in this room knows the answer. In his time, in his way, in his will. Where is Jesus when we're sick? Where is God when someone that we don't want to pass is passing? I don't know. I don't know how that works. They sent me the manual, but I don't understand it. It's kind of big to read. But I heard it said once by an old preacher, God never leaves. He's in the same place he's always been. The same place he was when Jesus died on that cross. God gave up his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what giving up is to me in this situation. We're looking down the road at Lent and we're thinking all this stuff, all that people are talking about giving up. Oh, I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent. You're stupid. What's that going to do? Oh, I'm going to give up this candy, or I'm going to give up doing this. It means nothing. It honestly, truly means nothing to give up something like that during Lent. In my opinion, what you need to think about giving up in Lent is your stranglehold on trying to be with the world. Understand, you don't belong to the world anymore. That death paid you off. As things crumbled around you, that debt paid your bill. You need to give up for the next 40 weeks that hold, or 40 days, sorry. Not 40 weeks, 40 years, I don't care. You need to quit rebelling. Will you be successful at it? No. But will you keep trying? Say amen. Amen. That did not sound very good to me. Say amen.
Amen.
Don't stop. Keep giving up. John Wayne, I'm sure everybody's seen the billboards out there. We had a great discussion yesterday in men's Bible study, which, by the way, was just a tremendous morning. All of us was there. We missed Greggy because Greggy was sick. But all of us was there, and we were having a good time. And we all came to the realization that every man passing through into manhood must watch John Wayne movies. And John Wayne is credited with a quote, but they never finish it up. You've seen it on the billboard here lately. Don't much like quitter, son. That was not telling someone that it's not okay to quit. It's okay to give up if you can't get it right, to rethink, retool, and get going again. In that particular movie, he was encouraging the young men to straighten up and try again. Giving up is okay. Quitting is okay. Being able to realize that you cannot do anything whatsoever on your own is the first step to giving up. Sir Walter Scott said, I often wish that I could lie down and sleep without waking, but I will fight it out if I can. I will fight it out if I can. He understood the value of giving up in the correct time and in the right way. He understood that what David saw. David saw with Bathsheba's, with the death of his son with Bathsheba, David saw, I have to give up. I have to give up trying to change the Lord's mind and do the Lord's will. I have to give up on my own stranglehold on what I want, how I want to direct it. And I have to do where the Lord leads me. And I have to give up the fact that I was sinning in front of Him, and that I won't die from it. And my sins are forgiven, Nathan told him. I have to let God back in completely. We watched a television show this past week, and the pastor was laying in a hospital bed. He had a tumor on his spine. And they come in and they said, hey, we want to cut the tumor out, and then we're going to do this to relieve the pain. The man said, cut the tumor out, we'll leave the pain behind. It was given to me by God to suffer for something I've done. What'd you do? I killed a man. Come to find out that he was counseling a young man, and he wasn't there for him at the moment he needed. The young man took his own life. And the pastor thought that it was his job to be in pain for the rest of his. And a great debate took place over it, to the point where once the tumor, they went in for it, the tumor, which was this big, was now this big. And they found that everything was shrinking and pulling away. And the man, the pastor, refused to believe it. Run more tests. This can't be right. This can't be God. Somebody finally came to him and said, you have to give up. Because God has this now. Your pain is of your own design, not God's. There are times for giving up. As we approach this long stretch, I don't ask you to give up anything unless you want to. If you feel it necessary to empty out your refrigerator, do it. Don't bring that stuff to my house. I'm working my way back down. But give up on what the world tells you. And quit listening to the false prophecy. And follow the Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for everything you have given to us. We thank you for everything that you do. And we ask, Father, that you lead us when it's time to give up, give in, and give over. We know that we are lost without you, and we struggle sometimes because we want to control, correct, and lead everything for ourselves, but you don't leave us. You don't turn your back. You love us so much. From that comes Jesus Christ. May we forever give up to Him. In His name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, the bench is open. If you need the extra prayer, I'm here. May God bless you.